Well, this is Ordinary Old Rascal. I'm just going to sing it to you. I went into a little house not that long ago. I brought in my old guitar to sing some songs we know. We talked a lot about Jesus, who rose from the dead. But as he listened to our words, this is what he said. I always was the sort of guy that just drifted along. I smoked a fag and I took a drink. You know I loved a good old song. I'm just an ordinary old rascal, you know. Would Jesus care for a boy like me? I don't think so. Amen. You see, he's closer than you think. Jesus, he still loves you, even on the drink. An ordinary old rascal's why he came. And if you want to get to know him, you just call out his name. I know I'm standing here today with a smile on my face. But if we go back a few years ago, that wasn't always the case. An ordinary old rascal, that was definitely me. A fag and a drink and a good old song was the best that life could be. And then one day I realized just why Jesus came. He loved the poor and the down and out. You know, he treated us all the same. So I asked him into my dirty old heart. I said, Lord, I'm coming to you. I need your help and I need your power, 'cause I haven't got a clue. Amen. You see, he's closer than you think. Jesus, he still loves you, even on the drink. An ordinary old rascal's why he came. And if you want to get to know him, you just call out his name. Amen. You see, you're closer than you think. Jesus, he still loves you, even on the drink. An ordinary old rascal's why he came. And if you want to get to know him, you just call out his name. And if you want to get to know him, you just call out his name. I've decided to do another wee one that I put together myself, and I wasn't going to do it, and then when I was sitting there, I decided I would do it. And don't know if you know the feeling of being hollow. You're maybe just going through the motions, you're just going through life. Life just keeps going, and you do the stuff that you do, whatever that is, but on the inside, it's just nothing. Just empty, hollow. And sometimes we can find ourselves there, just hollow. And we maybe do stuff, we maybe make mistakes, we could find ourselves in any number of places and we end up just hollow. And so I felt like that one night, and I was driving home, and it was sort of 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and I got in home, everybody else was sleeping. So I went out to the garage and took the guitar with me and started to play a bit. And I just hit record on my phone, and I recorded about an hour's worth of rubbish. And in the middle of it, there was this one song that I've sort of sang out to people and let somebody hear. And I just called it Hollow Man. And so just listen to the words, and you could take this back to a story in Luke chapter 15 about a son. We know him as a prodigal son, but he had a prodigal dad, and the father was a prodigal. He was reckless. He had no call to take that cub back in the slightest. And he took him back and he said, come on, and he put a ring on his finger and he put a robe on him and he put shoes on his feet and he took him back in and they killed the fatted calf. They had a massive party. And he had no call to do it. And the son found out about the love of the father. And so you'll hear that on down in the song. So this is Hollow Man. I'll just give you a wee word of warning. It gets a bit loud coming near sort of down towards the end, but I'll back off a wee bit. You'll understand why. hollow man, I don't quite understand how you've been getting by so long. Oh, hollow man, how is it that you stand with a heart that doesn't have a song? I let out a big sigh of frustration at myself, 'cause inside I had shriveled up and died. And the good book wasn't wrong when it said that death would come to the man who disobeyed and walked away. Oh, hollow man, I don't quite understand how you've been getting by so long. Oh, hollow man, how is it that you stand with a heart that doesn't have a song? Have you ever rued the day that you upped and walked away from the only love that satisfied your soul? Overcome by wild desire, son, you're preaching to the choir that every choice comes with a consequence. Oh, hollow man, I don't quite understand how you've been getting by so long. And oh, hollow man, how is it that you stand with a heart that doesn't have a song? And oh, hollow man, cry for mercy to the Lord. His ear is open to a humble cry. And oh, hollow man, get back up on your feet. You've been too long down on your knees, wallowing in defeat. I'm packing up my bags, I'm gonna head for home, on the promise that I'm welcome anytime. Just accept His word by faith and lean upon His grace. It's a long way back, but worth it every mile. Oh, hollow man, I don't quite understand how you've been getting by so long.
I've one last song for you, and this is an older song, and sometimes songs just mean something to you at a particular time in your life. And I've been thinking just about remembering back over your life, and I'll mention that later on again. And this song's one that really sticks out, because I can half play, half probably pushing it. I can play a wee bit of piano, and there was at a stage in my life where I sat at a piano and I played this song and one other song, and I'd say I played them every single night for about 2 months. And most nights when I sat and played them, I sat and cried. And this song just means a whole lot to me, and it's an old one, and it simply says that I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than of riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led
by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today, than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today.
Now, it is really brilliant to be here with you all tonight. Thank you to Trevor for having me along, and it was great that we had just a powerful night that night that I was there up at the Largain. So I've been looking forward to getting down. He phoned me not too long after it, and he said, would you come down to Abbott's Cross some night? And I said, well, surely. And so it's great to be here and to be able to share just a little bit with you tonight, a little bit of my story and a little bit of what God has done for me, but a lot about what God can do for you. And I always say this before I start my testimony, that I'm going to try and cram 30 years. Now, you wouldn't think I'm 30. You probably thought it was a lot more. I'm only 30. I'm going to try and cram 30 years worth into about 30 minutes. And that's really difficult to do. And so as I share my story, and there's going to be days that I relate back to, but just remember that in between all of those times, there was just ordinary days. Ordinary days where the alarm clock went off and I had to get up and go to school or go to work just like everybody else. Ordinary days where it was tough going sometimes. Ordinary days where you had to pay the bills. Ordinary days where you had stuff that you just had to do. And I think sometimes we can listen to testimonies and we count ourselves out. We say, that's fine for him standing up there, but that would never happen to me. But I want to tell you that it could happen to you. It surely could happen to you. Because in among all the ordinary days, when God breaks in, then there's days to remember. And so I want to share just a little bit of my story. And I'm going to try and weave in a little bit of a message that I just preached there over the weekend as well. Because I was out walking the dog there on Thursday night. And this wee thought came to me and I turned it into a wee bit of a message. And I want to share some of that with you as well. And that's why I'm really glad to be here, because the first point in that wee message that I shared was about remembering. You know, we're really good at forgetting, aren't we? We're really good at forgetting. And I think it's to do with our society. People say when you get older, you forget more. And that's maybe true. But I think as in general, we're starting to forget more, because you don't have to remember. We've got Google. It's true. It's true, you don't have to retain information, because if you need to find it out again, well, just Google it the next time. You do. Everything's disposable. We don't learn how to fix anything because the parts are too dear. You just throw it out and you buy a new one. I just availed of the Black Friday sales there yesterday, and I bought myself one of those wee Google Home Minis. You know, the wee yokes that you speak to, and it talked back to you. Do you know that you can set an alarm on there, and if you say, hey, Google, set an alarm for the oven in 30 minutes. It sets a wee alarm for the oven in 30 minutes. If you're sitting there in the sofa and you're thinking, I wonder, is that pizza near ready yet? You don't have to get up. You don't have to remember what time you put it into the pizza. All you have to do is say, hey, Google, how long's left in the timer? And Google tells you how long's left in the timer. And then when it rings in the living room, you know to get up, get into the kitchen and get your pizza. You don't have to remember anything. And it's dreadfully true of our spiritual lives. We cry out to God for his help, and God helps us, then we forget. And we cry out to God, oh God, bless me, bless me. If you get me out of this pickle that I'm in, God will give you my whole life. And then God gets you out. You forget all about it. You forget all about it. You cry out to God, and he answers your prayers, and you forget all about it. So that's why I'm really glad to be here and be able to share my testimony, because it has forced me to remember, some of the things that God has done for me. And it's really good to remember. So I grew up in a place called Castledawson. Anybody know where Castledawson is? Few hands gone up. You've been to the center of the universe. There's nowhere like Castledawson. Home is home. No matter where you grew up, you just have a wee soft spot, I think, for home. And I grew up in Castledawson. I grew up a fairly normal, average sort of life that I don't think there's really anything much remarkable to say. I grew up going to church. I went to BB in the town. I went to Sunday school, went to an afternoon Sunday school. And I think the thing that's worth just noting about my childhood was this. I don't remember a time where I didn't know about Jesus. And I didn't count that a privilege at the time, but I do now. I do now. I don't remember a time that I didn't know that Jesus loved me. I don't remember a time that I didn't know that he died for me. I don't remember a time that I didn't know that I needed to be saved. The problem was I just wasn't interested. And so I could answer all the questions. I could dress myself up. I could answer the questions. I got my sweets at Sunday school. I got, you know, the Bible at the end of the year for your attendance and for doing all the rest. But I just wasn't interested. And so I got myself up. I was fine until I got up to sort of secondary school age. And somewhere along the line, I kind of just made the decision that it wasn't for me. I said, I want to chase after something else. I believed in God, believed all of it was true. I just decided it wasn't for me. I wasn't interested. I said, maybe later on, and I know that's a big gamble, because I'd heard the preachers, you know, you don't know how long you've left. And I was like, well, I'll risk it. And somewhere in around 14, I decided I was going to go my own way. And so I started to get in with different friends and stuff. And I've always loved music. And for some strange reason, I've always loved pipe bands. Anybody in here love pipe bands? That's a good few hands. That's pretty good. Pipe bands are like Marmite. You either love them or you hate them. And I loved them. Ever from I was a cub, I remember listening to the band, and the band was only just across from our house, and they would have practiced outside in the summertime, and I'd have went, and I listened to them out playing out in the summer, and I just loved bagpipes, and I don't know for why. And so I took this notion, I was joining the band. And man, Dad was like, no way are you joining the band. So I took on my Sunday school learning, and I heard that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And so I started to petition my father 3 times a day, if I could join the band. I'm not joking. For days and for weeks before he went to work, when he came in home from work, and sometime before bedtime, I asked him, can I join the pipe band? And that went on for weeks and probably months until eventually one night they give in and they said, right, you can join the band on these three conditions. You don't smoke, you don't drink, and you don't ask to join any other band of any description. This is it. I said, that's okay. I went to the band that October, got myself the practice chanter, and I started to practice. And I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced, and I was blowing pipes within 2 months. Now, if you know anything about pipes, that's a fair achievement. It usually takes you a while to get onto the pipes. And I just was mad about it, absolutely mad. I used to sit in school with a pen and practice in school on a pen. And I just loved it, absolutely loved it. And so the first year I was in the band, we went to all of the contests all around the country. I had a great time, and I fell in with a fella that I knew, Mark, who come up the road with me the night for a bit of company. He was friends with a fella called Alvin, and Alvin played in the band, and we become real good friends. And we had a great time. I absolutely loved it. The following year, I had kind of made sort of my decision that I was going to head out and kind of do my own thing. And so I started to see the band as my opportunity to get out. Now, I have to say this about the band. Nobody there ever forced me to do anything. In fact, there was more guys in that band who discouraged me from going the way I did. There's loads of them said, Johnny, just, you know, calm yourself down. And they discouraged me. But it was my opportunity because I was getting away from everybody that I knew. And so I started to go to the contests. And I started to try my best to get into the pub along with everybody else and to go drinking and all of the rest. And I succeeded fairly well. And I got to the stage where I was at school and I was just planning the weekend, how I was going to get away from my parents, how I was going to get out, how I was going to get something to drink, who I was going to go with. And that was how I planned my week. Here's how I describe it. There's a great verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And it says, the thief has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And then Jesus, he says, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly or have life to the full. You know, it sounds maybe a wee bit dramatic to say that my dreams were to kill, steal, and destroy. But they were. That was the root of them. I was determined to kill myself. Just to go down a reckless path that would just destroy me. That was my dreams. That was my goals. I was sitting at school at 16 years old, and I was just dreaming about getting out and just wrecking myself. Dreamt about destroying, you know, just going. And I didn't care who it impacted. Didn't care who else it bothered. Didn't care who it hurt along the way. My goal was to go out and just have a real good time, to enjoy myself, to kill and to steal and to destroy. That was just where the root of my dreams were. I remember sitting in physics, and the old benches that they have in the science rooms. I used to sit down, sort of from the teacher's point of view, I was in the bottom right-hand corner. And I remember sitting there planning my 18th birthday, how I was going to get out, and finally nobody could tell me what to do. I was going to have a whale of a time. You know, here's the problem. I started to live a double life. I could go to church and do the churchy thing. You know, anybody can put on a tie. Anybody can do that. I was brought up with it. I could answer the questions. I could probably have preached as well as the boy at the front because I knew it all of my life. I knew what to say. I knew the songs. I could sing the songs. Not a problem. And all of these people thought I was one thing. But when I was at school, when I was in the bus, I was different. When I was out with the band, I was a different character altogether. I was the one that was cursing and swearing and telling the dirty jokes and all of the rest. But these folk didn't know what was going on over here. And these folk didn't know what was going on over here. And I started to live a double life. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing as miserable as living a double life. And see them when the two meet. Oh, it's awful. That's absolutely awful. Because what do you say? Or what do you do? Or who do you side with? Or do you try and hide everything from both people? Do you sort of stick with these crowd and slag them ones off? Or do you come over here and stick with these ones and slag these ones off? What do you do? Living a double life is absolute torture. And I lived a double life. That was me. I was one guy at school and out with a band and all the rest. And I was another guy when I was at home and when I was at church and doing all of that stuff. Living a double life. and absolutely miserable. Well, God started to speak to me. It all started in the end of January in 2005, when God really started to speak to me. And I had went out one night for Burns Night, and our band run like a fundraiser thing at Burns Night. And I went out to that, and I had my fill, and I come in home, and as the boy says, when that bed comes back round again, I'm going to jump on it. And I get into the bed, and I got good at it. I used to hide mouthwash out in the bush in the garden and all, so that you could get sneaked in and kill the smell a wee bit and all. And I get into the bed, and I thought, brilliant, I've made it in home. I've got in home. I don't know how long I was in the bed. It wasn't too long. All I remember was running down the landing and into the bathroom. And I was in bad shape. And so you would maybe know to look at me, I'd be sort of a bit economical with my energy. And I decided that I would be as well just lying beside the toilet in case I had to come back. No point in walking back to bed. And so I lay down in the tiles. And our bathroom at home had then the wee spotlights in it. And my ma come in and put the light on. And they cut the eyes clean out of your head. And I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? She just looked at me. And she says, just go to your bed. So I went to my bed. Lay in the next morning. Eventually come down around dinner time sometime. Ma made me dinner for badness. And I couldn't face it. And she didn't say anything. Nothing was said. Do you know the stage where you'd rather have somebody like roar at you for 10 or 15 minutes solid rather than the sitting in silence and then eventually breaking the silence by saying, we're disappointed. They were disappointed, and rightly so. Rightly so. I got myself straightened up and I went to church that night, and the man preached in the prodigal son. The young boy who ran away and thought he knew it all. He went out and he wasted everything that he had, and he wasted his life just being reckless. But the father still loved him. The father was standing waiting for him to come home. It was just like he was talking to me. So I got myself home and I run up to my room and I buried my face in the pillow and I cried my eyes out. And then my ma shouted the tea was ready. And so I went in and I splashed a bit of cold water in my face and I went downstairs and I tried to forget about it. Didn't work. And I tried to clean myself up. That didn't work either. And God spoke to me. And I knew that God had spoke to me. I want to fast forward then a wee bit to May of 2005. I tried to clean myself up, tried all that, didn't work. But I knew that God had spoke to me. I've been trying to forget it. It was a sunny Sunday afternoon. And somebody at some stage decided that it was a good idea on a Sunday evening in the summertime to go up to Port Rush or Port Stewart and burn the clutch out of your car sitting in a queue of traffic and going up and down the promenade. Folk do that. And I never really saw the attraction, but everybody else done it, and so I went along for a bit of crack. And all my mates were going to head down early that day. But in our house, the deal was that you had to go to church before you could go to the port. So I says, look, fellas, yous may go on ahead, for I can't go. I have to go to church, and I'll see if I can get a lift down later on in the evening with somebody else. And they say, you sure? I was like, aye, that's the way it is. Nothing I can do about it. And so they said they were going on ahead down to the port. And we usually went out the door around 5:30 to head out to church. And at 5:25, my mate William, he phoned me. He says, Johnny, he says, there's been an accident. He says, I don't know anything more, but I'll let you know when I find out. I says, phone my mobile, for I'm heading out to church here now. I says, phone me in the mobile. And I went down and I sat down in the church, and I was down in like the bottom left-hand corner from up here. And I sat and I was shaking. I knew something was wrong. I don't really know how I knew, but I knew something was wrong. And Ma says to me, do you want to go out and sit in the car? I says, I think I will. And I went out to the car and I got a phone call. It was William. He says, Johnny, he says they brought Bob out. He says, but they just put a green sheet over the car. They didn't bring James and Gary out. And I was standing, a lovely May afternoon, and I was standing leaning over a fence like this here, and the farmer had just put heifers out into the field, and I was looking at these cows standing. I thought, what am I going to do? Because I knew that God had just given me a chance. I was supposed to be in the car. It was them boys that I was supposed to be going to the port with. They were killed on the road that they lived on. One was about a mile from his house, the other about 2 miles from his house. I was supposed to be in the car. And I just knew that God had given me a chance. Thankfully, I had some really good friends. There was a big bunch of us all used to run about together. And like we would have went to socials and stuff around the country. And on any given night, there could have been 20 of us arrive anywhere. Just 4 or 5 car loads arrived. And there was a big group of us would all run about. And in that group, there was about almost, I would say, nearly roughly 50% Christian and 50% non-Christian. The two fellas that were killed were Christians. And Bob that was spared wasn't. And I wasn't. And the next night, we all decided that we would go to the wakes, sort of together, and to support each other, the Monday night. There was that many of us showed up. We all met up at somebody's house, and there was that many of us showed up. We had a split into two groups, and one go to one house, and one go to the other, and then swap over halfway through. There was that many of us, and we went to the wakes. And I remember one of the wakes in particular. They were singing choruses at the wake. And I could not for the life of me understand it. How were they singing? I stood outside. I had just a shirt on. And I stood outside at the back door and I wasn't going in. I'm not going in there. And it became really, really obvious that the people who were saved had got hope. And the people who weren't saved had nothing. I was standing there and I had no explanation. I had no comfort. I had no joy. I had no peace. Had no hope, had nothing. And all of these other people seemed to have something that I didn't have. And it all became really, really obvious. And I went home that night and I decided I would have to turn to the Bible because I had nowhere else to go. So I'll tell you the truth. I don't like reading, never liked reading. So I went to the New Testament because I thought that would be easier to understand. And I went to the book of Philippians because that only had 4 chapters. I thought that would be easier. And I started to read at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1. And I read right down through until I got to verse 23. And it says, "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better." And that was just me. I was hard pressed between two. I knew what was going on. I knew that God had been speaking to me. I knew God that had given me a chance. And I had this choice to make. Was I going to go my way or was I going to go God's way? I was hard pressed between two. But there was something in me. I had a desire to leave my old self and my old ways and to go with Christ. And here was the Bible telling me that it was far better. The next day I had my first GCSE exam. It was additional maths. I hated additional maths. My biggest achievement in additional maths was I could go through a full week without opening my school bag in additional maths. I hated it. So I had 2 hours in an exam hall of silence to sit and to think about the verse that I had been reading the night before. And I sat and I thought about it and I thought about it and I thought about it. And I opened up the exam paper and I didn't know the answers, but there was a question. It says, a car was traveling from A to B around a bend. What speed was it doing at X? And it was just like the bend that the crash had happened on. I was sitting staring at this here for 2 hours in a big silent exam room. Later on that night, I had a few good friends who were texting me and encouraging me. And they texted me late into the night. And it was about 2:30 in the morning, sitting in our kitchen. One of them one-armed sofas, chaise lounge or something you pronounce them. We had one of them in the kitchen and I was sitting in that. Just on my own. I said, God, would you take me? God, will you take me? Because I've got nothing else. I've got nowhere else to go. God, I need you. I need you to come and to forgive me. All of my sin. I need you to come and to change me. I remember clearly praying, God, I need you. I need you to help me to do this. Because I've been able to stick at nothing. There was a fishing rod and there was golf clubs and there was dear knows what else all in the garage that I had tried and could stick at nothing. And I said, God, I need your help. I need your help. if I'm going to do this. And here we are, what, like 13 years later, and I'm still here. Because God, when he saves you, he keeps you. It's amazing. I started off talking about remembering. Now here's a verse, a couple of verses from Joshua chapter 4. They're about to go through the Jordan, to cross over the Jordan. Here's what Joshua says. He says, pass over before the ark of the Lord into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, and this shall be a sign to you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. He says, the stones will be a memorial for you. I wonder, do you have anything that when you hear it or when it comes up and you maybe see it or you smell it or something that just reminds you of what God has done for you? Trevor even shared about that. And I have one. My ma started to learn the piano keyed accordion, and I've always been sort of a bit musical, and I was just footering on it. And I could play about two or three songs, and that's all I can play to this day. One of them was I Was Sinking Deep in Sin, Sinking to Rise No More. And then it says, love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. And to me, it was only a song that I could play on the accordion. So that night, about 3 o'clock, everybody else was sleeping. I went out into the wee conservatory, and I got the old accordion out in the middle of the night, and I started to play that love lifted me. And it was different. It was different because love had lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love had lifted me, and it was different. And every time I hear that song, I think about that night out in the conservatory playing the old accordion, that when no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. I wonder, do you have any memories of what God has done for you? We need to remember them. We need to remember them often because we forget. We forget all too easy what God has done for us. Do you know, Jesus even had to say, here's the bread and here's the wine. He says, do this to remember me. The greatest event in all of history, where the Son of God left heaven, came to this world to die for you and for me. My favorite verse says, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we couldn't care less about Jesus, he said, I love you enough, I'm going to come and die for you. And we'd forget all about it. He says, do this to remember me. We forget too easy. I wonder, do you have any memories of what God has done for you? You know, we need to go on and live a life of faith. After you get saved, that's only the beginning. That's just the start of it all. You have to go on and live a life of faith. You know, if we're going to be people who rejoice, we need to live a life of faith. Because when you step out in faith, when you trust God, then that gives God the opportunity to prove himself and to show his faithfulness. And then that gives us the opportunity to rejoice. And so I look back on that night when I just cried out just simply in repentance and simple faith to God, and he come and he saved me. That was a great night. That's a night worth remembering. That's a night that I rejoice about. Do you know there was rejoicing in heaven that night? Imagine, God thinks that much of you that he would get all of heaven to rejoice if you would just put your trust in him tonight. That's amazing. We need to go on and live a life of faith, because see, every time you step out in faith, every time you trust God, every time you give God an opportunity to prove himself, you're setting yourself up to rejoice. We live in a world that needs more joy. And to get more joy, deep joy, real joy, we need to step out in faith. Because when God proves himself, when God shows himself to be faithful, then we can rejoice. And so I started out to try and to live for God as best I could. And you get fired up at the start, and then sometimes it tails off a wee bit and it gets hard going, and you got to keep going. And you got to make a decision. I'm in this. Jesus has changed my life. And you have to just step back and look at it and say, I've got nothing to go back to. I've got absolutely nothing to go back to. It might be hard now, but it's better than where I was. There's no point in going back. And so I started to try and to live this out. And I remember reading that verse again in John 10:10. And I remember looking at my own Christian life and looking around me a bit and saying, life in abundance. Where's the life in abundance? There's little abundant about this. And I looked around and I said, well, either something me's wrong or else there's something in the Bible that's wrong. And thankfully, I had the sense to know that there was nothing in the Bible that was wrong, that there was something in me. And I went on a quest to find God, to pursue God. You know what the Bible says? It says if you seek God, he rewards you. Hebrews chapter 11, go and read it. It says without faith that it's impossible to please God. And then it says that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I want to encourage you to seek him. Forget the stuff, forget the houses, the cars, the money, forget the being good living. Forget all of that. Seek God. Seek after God. And I started to seek after God, and God took me in a way that I never thought I would ever go. I ended up at Bible college. Now, there's two crazy things about that. The first one is I hated studying. All of my life, I hated studying. So the fact that I was going to volunteer to go and study some more, that was a miracle. The other thing was I was a home bird, because there's no place like home. And some of you have been to Castle Dawson, so you'd understand why it's hard to leave. And I remember sitting in a meeting. I was sitting in the front row. I don't even know what the guy was preaching on. But what crossed my mind was, Edinburgh is not too far away. Easy jet and all, cheap flights these days. It's not too far away. And I caught myself on, what was that? And God started to work in my life, and he started to call me to give my life over to him, to go and to follow him and to serve him. And so I eventually went. And I said earlier on about that song, and I used to sing it. See, the few months before I went over to Bible college in Edinburgh, tough. And I used to sit and sing that song, that I would rather have Jesus than anything. Sometimes we forget that too. We had to remember what he has done for us and what we came from. To know that there was nothing to go back to. To know that God's the only one that we can trust. His faith always has been. Got a perfect track record of faithfulness right up to 2018. And he's not going to mar it for you. God wouldn't have it said of him that he kept a perfect track record of faithfulness right up to November, coming into December of 2018, but he let you down. God wouldn't have it said of him. He's faithful. And sometimes you had to just sit and remember, I'd rather have Jesus because there's nothing else compares. The song says that he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. There's nobody like Jesus. Absolutely nobody. So I went off to Bible college. And I could spend ages, it would take all night to tell you of all the stuff that I've been involved in and what God has just done and what I've seen God doing. But I'll tell you this couple of ones. And then I need to just move on from it. Time's nearly away. It goes far too fast. See, when you step out and you trust God, there was one night I decided to record a few of them wee songs that I had put together. And I took on to do it. And it was coming up to Christmas 2011. And I promised the fella that recorded it for me, I'd pay him £400 on the Wednesday. And I went journeying down to him in Coleraine on the Wednesday, and I pulled into the hole in the wall to lift out the £400, and my car insurance had come out, and I only had £365. And I went to the fella and I apologized to him that was all that I had, and I gave it to him. I had £5 coins in my pocket, and I put £5 of diesel and pound coins into the car to get home. And I cried the whole way home, God, what's this all about? I promised that fella that I would give him that money, and I couldn't even do that. What am I going to do? I owe him another £700. Where am I going to get that from? I cried the whole way home, and I started to sing. I started just to sing and to praise God driving home. That night, we were going out to do some outreach around Macclesfield. We were going to sing a few carols and give out a few Christmas hampers and boxes of sweets and just bless some of the people around about. The man in the Ordinary Old Rascal song, he was one of them. He used to live in Macclesfield. He's going to be with the Lord now, that wee man. And he used to live in Macclesfield. He was blind and an alcoholic. And the wee woman that lived with him, she was an alcoholic too. And they just lived in this rough wee bungalow. And we used to call him. We had some great nights in there, and singing the wee Sunday school choruses and all that they remembered. And we went out to do that around the town. And as we finished the wee time of prayer before we went out, this boy dropped an envelope into my lap as he walked past. And so the people about, I stuck it into my pocket and said nothing more about it. Said thanks very much and put it in my pocket. Before I went home, this other man called me over to his van and he reached me an envelope. He says, I was told to pass that on to you. I says, who's it from? He says, they told me not to say. They just said to pass that on to you. He says, I don't know what it is. They said to pass it on. I says, well, whoever it is, tell them thanks very much. And I took the envelope and I went home. When I got home, I started to count out on my bed £20 notes. And I counted them out into wee piles of 100. And I had £1,100. One of the envelopes had £1,000 in it. Now, I've never got another envelope with £1,000 in it in my life. But I learned something. I learned that God comes through. I learned that God's faithful. And it's not about the money. It's not about the money. But it was about a lesson. And God proved to me that night. I drove the next day and I went and I bought any Christmas presents I had to buy with a £20 note. Never done it in my life before and I haven't done it since. And I went and I drove one errand back to Coleraine the next day and I paid him everything that I owed him. And I came home and I enjoyed Christmas when my debts paid. Because God's faithful. So here's the thing. See, if you want to rejoice, step out and trust God. Step out and trust God. I don't know what that means for you. It might just be something relatively simple. It might be a big thing. I don't know. But trust God. Step out and do it because I have proved it over and over and over that Jesus is trustworthy, that he's worth giving your whole life to. Need to fly on. There's so many things that I could share and I would love to share. But I want to just tell you about the work that we're doing now. We're now working for the Faith Mission. We went to the Faith Mission Bible College. I met Amy there. I then left the college and I started to just go around and to preach and to speak here and there and to do outreach all over the place and to sing. And then I started to write the odd wee song. I just prayed God I would love to write a song someday. And I ended up writing That Ordinary Old Rascal was the first. And I started and I wrote a few more since and I've been able to go out and sing them and to record them and to try and encourage people that way. You know, just give it a go. Just give it a go. It might encourage somebody. Just give it a go. Whatever you can do, whatever it is that your hands can do, go and do it. Just give it a bash. Go for it. Trust God with it. See what he can do. We started to do that. We went and worked with the church then for a while. And then now we're with the Faith Mission and we're doing some young adults ministry with the Faith Mission. I just love working with young adults. I love encouraging young folk and helping them through stuff. And so we call ourselves FM Transition. And the idea being that between 16 and 30, you go through a whole lot of transitions. You maybe go from like A-level or GCSEs to A-levels, maybe A-levels to university. You maybe start working. You maybe go from being single to married. And I went from being married to having a child before I was 30. Our wee Hannah's 6 months old there now. And that's a transition and a half, that one there. You go through so many transitions. Opportunities to prove God. Opportunities to see that God's faithful. And we just love to help young people do that. So I want to encourage you, if you're on Facebook or Instagram, jump on, like us and follow us there at FM Transition. We try and put out a bit of stuff to encourage people every week. We do meetings all over the place and we do a bit of mentoring just to draw alongside some young people. I mentioned remembering and I mentioned rejoicing. And I've one more re-word from the Bible and then that's me done. And it's the word reconciliation. Because you might be here tonight and say, here, Johnny, that all sounds grand, that you can remember what God has done for you. Trevor, he can remember what God has done for him. But all I remember is all the times God spoke to me and I tried to run away. You might say, oh, that rejoicing's fine, but I've got little to rejoice about and I know nothing about the joy that you're talking about either. Well, I want to tell you about the word reconciliation. Because God specializes and putting broken things back together. He specializes in restoring and putting back together broken people and broken relationships. I don't know if any of you watch Salvage Hunters and Old Drew Pritchard. He wouldn't have a look in. He goes around the country and buys stuff for dirt cheap. He puts a lick of paint on and he sells it for a fortune to people that have too much money. He restores things. But he wouldn't have a look in. Because Jesus restores people like you would not hardly believe. He puts broken people and broken relationships back together. And there was a relationship broken in the Garden of Eden. Adam decided that he was going to go his own way. Same attitude that I had. And the relationship between God broke down. It fell apart. And God had to put Adam out of the garden that day. And I don't think God had any joy in putting Adam out of the garden. Because God loved Adam. God made Adam to have a relationship with him and to walk with him in the cool of the day. And Adam broke it. God had to put him out. And it started in motion a plan that God had to put it back together again. And what was broken in the garden was put right on a cross. And it was confirmed by an empty tomb. The relationship between God and man that was broke could be fixed. Because here's what Romans said. For while if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I think that is absolutely amazing. So if you don't know anything about joy, and you've got no memories of what God has done in your life, let me encourage you tonight to just come in simple repentance. To come and acknowledge that you've messed up. To come and acknowledge that you'd run away from God. And to acknowledge that it didn't work. To come in simple faith and say, Jesus, I believe that you took my place on the cross. That you died for me. I'm giving you my life. Tonight, create a memory. A night that you'll never forget when God done something in your life. But even better, a night where you started for God to do so many more things throughout the rest of your life. A night where you'd start and head for eternity. Because here's the thing, God reinstates the prodigal as a son. God restores the wasted years. And maybe best of all, he recalls our sins no more. So what about it? What about it tonight? You've heard my story. You've heard a little of the memories that I have of what God has done for me. And I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for what God has done and for what God is doing. Just using somebody like me. And he can do the same for you. And so if we can help you at all tonight, that's why we're here. Come and speak to us. Come and speak to us. It will be our joy. It will be our joy to try and share with you a little bit more. We'll not push you into anything. We'll not use big fancy words. Don't worry. We're just ordinary folk. Come and chat to us. We would love to help you. Thank you so much for listening to me tonight. I don't take it for granted that you pay attention to me. I'm really thankful. And if we can help you at all, come and give us a shout. And I'm going to hand back to Trevor.
Many thanks, Johnny. That was a really, really, really blessed testimony and word. I'm sure it has touched our hearts, hasn't it? Please don't ignore the word that God has said to your heart. It is sweet to trust him. It is a most blessed thing that can take place in your life, that if you were to trust him here tonight. 638, we're going to get you to stand and sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. And as I said, Johnny's going to be about. He'll be at the door on the way out. I'll be at the other door as well. And if you want to speak with us, deal with it tonight. Deal with it tonight. If you've strayed and wandered away and have been living a double life, deal with it tonight. Don't leave here a hypocrite. Two-faced. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Johnny said, God himself has a 100% perfect record. You can trust him. You can. Father, we pray that you will give that deciding grace, that grace that causes a heart to reach out to the Lord when he passes by, that grace that draws near to hearts that are broken and breaking, that are empty and barren, and says, I can fill, I can heal, I can cleanse, I can renew. And oh God, we pray that now as we bring this meeting to a conclusion, as far as we are concerned, we pray that you, the Spirit of God, will begin, can continue to draw to yourself those whose hearts have been touched by this testimony. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us, Lord, home with a consciousness and a concern for our soul's need. And, O God, we pray that you'll cause each one to call out to you in faith and repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.